If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to go with me to Philippians chapter 1. You ever been around someone who was spiritually mature? I don't mean here, I mean like somewhere else. You ever been around someone that was spiritually mature and you thought to yourself, I know that I should be encouraged, but I am not. I know that I should be strengthened by your spiritual maturity, but I'm finding that I don't like you. Because no matter what life throws at you, you have an amazing perspective. Reality is, though it may seem like an unattainable thing, we're going to learn this morning from the Apostle Paul concerning perspective on life. In short, his outlook was exceptional. Positive. Positive despite reality. I mean, in Acts chapter 9, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul is saved. Before you even get out of Acts chapter 9, the Jewish legalists who were once with him and he was once with them are already plotting to kill him. He has to escape for his life. He then turns to the church at Jerusalem, this new group that should be receiving him, and they reject him as well. He goes on his first missionary tour to preach, and he meets with jealousy and public contradiction, accusations of blasphemy, mobs stirred up against him, stonings being left for dead. If anyone ever had a reason to have a less than exceptional outlook on life, it would be the Apostle Paul. He's allowing us in, and I know you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, on some of the personal obstacles, some of the real life challenges that he confronted. He pens this in 2 Corinthians. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Often in death. Can you imagine ever saying of your own life experience that oftentimes you have encountered death? He goes on and he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I would take a train. I would stop getting on a boat if I was the Apostle Paul. And I know history. I get it. There weren't trains. I would have ridden a horse or a colt or a foal or an ass or some other biblical word. I would have been on that instead of a boat. In journeyings often, he said, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. That is a lot of sorrow. That could potentially be the source for a lot of anxiety. He was forsaken by his friends. He told Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. He wrote of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. In all of my travels and in all of my ministry, I have one like-minded man to send to you. That's Timothy. The churches that he invested a great portion of his life and energy and effort in ministry turned away into sin. Erroneous theology, he said it himself, carried the weight of all of those churches. He had reason to be sad. He had reason to be anxious. He felt the disappointment of defecting people into whom he had poured his life. And yet he said, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. That two-verse segment is the outlook on life that is exceptional. That is the revelation of his level of spiritual maturity that should strengthen us. And if we were to encounter it in person, we'd think to ourselves, there's no way that guy's real. There's no way that guy's real. He knows when and how to turn the switch on so that people perceive him to be spiritually mature. No one can actually live like that. No one can actually feel that way. On the contrary, this was as real as could possibly be. In fact, the verses that I'm going to read to you in a moment from Philippians, he is writing and he knows no privacy. He is writing and he is chained to a Praetorian guard, keeping him under lock and key in prison. The guards will be changing out the chains through the night. And the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. It is striking contrast to reality. This is a revelation. This is a scathing rebuke to every whiner and every complainer who in the week of Thanksgiving found reason to be in a bad mood. And that's you. You know it's you. You're aggravated that it's Christmas month. How can you be aggravated that it's Christmas time? I'm talking to myself now. Here's what he says in Philippians 1. I invite you to look there with me. This is unbelievable. This is overwhelming. This is striking scripture. In verse 21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." I don't know. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." I know that this is inspired scripture. I know that the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to pen these words, but I have no doubt in my mind that he is passionately delivering to us the motto of his life. He is passionately delivering unto us that which fuels his ministry. He is delivering unto us a motto for his life which he fully bought into and believed and carries with him the expectation that we will rise to the spiritual level of maturity so as to also live with this as our motto. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ. Given what we know, with hindsight, of the Apostle Paul's near-term future, I think reading these verses kind of bring us to a little bit of a holy hush. Because he's communicating to the believers at Philippi that he has a desire to go back and to be with them. And yet we all know the conclusion of his story is soon approaching. We know that in a blink of an eye, the executioner's sword will go up and will flash in the sun and drop down, and the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul will come to an end. And so when we confront the reality of what he's communicating here, when we sense the fervor and the passion with which he is communicating it, we have a little bit of a hush on us because we know that what he once believed in faith, he will soon be seeing in sight. When you study this out, you'll note that personal pronoun, for to me, it makes it intensely personal from the Apostle Paul. In other words, what he's saying is, I don't know about you. I care about you, but I don't know about you. But to me, life is Christ and dying is gain. It's interesting as well that the Apostle Paul is writing with real short punctuations and exclamations. In the Greek, this sentence is actually lacking any verbs. It's explosive. You could woodenly translate it simply this: to live, Christ; to die, gain, with an exclamation point. I say that because I want you to really grasp what he is communicating. He is saying the foundation of everything that I do and the reason that I can pin to you, be careful for nothing but everything in prayer. How can any human who has endured what he has endured tell us never be filled with care for any instant in life, but take it all to the Lord? How is that possible? It is when you understand to live is Christ, exclamation point. To die is gain. We know this verse. We speak this verse. We don't live this verse. This was his center. This was his meaning of life. One old commentator said, for Paul, Christ had been the beginning of life. On that day, along the road to Damascus, where he was arrested by the Shekinah glory of the resurrected Savior, he was the beginning of Paul's life. For Paul, Christ was the continuation of life. There wasn't a day Paul didn't live in the conscience presence of his Savior. For Paul, Christ was the end of life. The older Paul grew, the more he longed for the day of his final redemption. To Paul, Christ had given him the task of his life, making him an apostle. Christ was the strength of his life and his all-sufficient grace, and Christ was the reward of his life. If Jesus Christ were taken out of his life, there would be nothing left. If Jesus Christ were taken out of the life of the Apostle Paul, there would be nothing left. The beginning of his spiritual life was Jesus Christ on the road. His ministry, his life, the sufficient grace of Jesus Christ. He lived life viewing his reward, the presence of Jesus Christ. And when I read that from that commentator, I am compelled to ask this question. If Jesus Christ was taken out of your life, would you notice anything missing? Would anything change? How long could you survive without his grace? Are you even living with the awareness that you are constantly receiving it? You say, Pastor, hold on for a second. I'm faithfully living for my family. Well, then let me ask you this. Does your family then see Christ magnified in you? Or if you removed Jesus Christ from what you say you are devoting your life to, would anyone notice? Would anything change at all? You say, Pastor, hold on. I am devoted. I am dedicated to my career. Then let me ask you, is that then the arena where Christ is revealed through you? Is that the most important thing? You see, for the Apostle Paul to declare, for me to live, Christ. He is saying, if I'm going to communicate to you that my family is where I devote my effort, time, and energy, then they should see Christ magnified in you. If it is your career, then that should be the arena wherein Christ is magnified in your life. I'm asking you, if Christ was removed from your life, would anyone notice? Would anything even change? Maybe at this moment in time, you feel like you're set aside. You're kind of on the sidelines of life through some illness or setback, or you're suffering some trial. Let me ask you this then. Is Christ the apparent source of strength and peace and grace? Isn't that the most important thing? Even when you're on the sideline because of trials or tribulation or suffering, is it then obvious, is it then apparent to every onlooker that Christ is the source of your strength? What I'm asking is this, if you are a believer and people don't see Christ in you, something's wrong. Stop quoting the verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, when in all reality, for to you and for me to live is anything but Christ. Again, Paul's writing this under house arrest. And he says, life for me is all about Christ, and death is all about going to live with Christ forever. By the way, you cannot help but notice that there is no dread nor sense of foreboding as he writes these words. In the coming verses, he even communicates that he is literally perplexed about which one he wants more. You might think to yourself, well, I'll be honest, if I was living the life of the Apostle Paul, I too would kind of look at death as a way out. That's not what he's saying. He is saying quite literally, I'm stuck. It's a win-win for me. Living, I win. Dying, I win. Christ is the reason. And I ask you this, what does the Christ life look like? Because there has to be something practical for us. We have to go through the first week of December 2019. We don't just need a history lesson. What does the Christ life look like? He says this in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I just don't know. Here's what the Christ life looks like. More life, more labor, more fruit. More life, I live longer. More labor, I have more time to do the work. More fruit. It's as if Paul's speaking to himself in verse 22. He's allowing us to listen in just a little bit. He's talking about living one day at a time, demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit's control. He's saying to us, the fruit of my living longer is that I can labor more. What does he mean by that? He means if I labor more because I am all about Christ, I will see others come to Christ. I will have more fruit then for eternity. If this is your view and focus, life is indeed a blessing. You ever lost your way in life? Lost a sense of purpose and direction in life? I call that my 40s. You know what it was like to always look ahead and imagine that it was going to get better and that the seasons of life would afford more and more and greater and bigger and better, and the further you advanced in life, you found that what you thought was more and bigger and better is, I don't know. The question is for a believer, what motivates you to live this Sunday? What drives you to the office tomorrow? What excites you about the classroom that you have ahead of you this week? The reality for the Apostle Paul is this. I am literally perplexed between whether living with Christ or living here now, but I know this. For me to live for Christ means the longer I live, the more that I work for Him, the more that I work for Him, the more fruit that I have. That's my purpose in living. He already said this in Romans 1:13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. Talking about fruit that lasts for eternity. Do you comprehend that everything you and I have in life right now has an expiration date on it? Everything that we can amass, all of our treasures, possession, food, clothing, money, career, houses, cars, whatever treasure you and I have on earth, it has an expiration date. Eventually it will dissolve, eventually it will spoil, eventually it will rust, and some things quicker than others. What the Apostle Paul is communicating is perspective on life that changes us from the temporal to the eternal. He is saying the Christ life looks like this. The longer that you live, the more that you work for Jesus, the more that you work for Jesus, the more fruit that you have that remains for all of eternity. You and I will not understand the great gain, Christ life, until we shift our focus from the temporal to the eternal. We will not find the purpose and the direction and the fulfillment that we so desperately long for in this life until we square up. Only what's done for Christ will last. And we only have one shot at this. Paul's saying, listen, one of the reasons I want to live is to get more opportunity to multiply treasures that last forever. If your focus is on the work of the Lord, days are not drudgery, they are opportunities. The second thing I note arrives in verse 24. He says, more life, more for others. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, I know I say that a lot trying to just bring a level of clarity to it. In other words, I know that for the time being, God has me remaining here for the sake of your progress, for your furtherance, for your good. Earlier he said, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You talk about crazy perspective on life. He is saying, I am in bonds. I am currently chained to a Praetorian guard. But I know and have this perspective, that these chains are happening so that others might progress in their faith life, so that others might become better disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to him and say, but Paul, some are out there preaching the message, and they're doing so motivated by envy for all the accolades that you have received. And he says, I don't care. As long as the name of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed and other people are growing. He lived for others to such a degree that he said, I kind of want to die because I view it as gain. But it is more needful for you that I be here in chains. And I don't look at these chains like a martyr would look at these chains. I'm not whining and complaining about these chains. I'm so others-minded that I am aware these chains are just another opportunity for you to grow in Jesus Christ. I want you to move forward. I want you to move forward. I want you to overcome the obstacles. I want you to go through the difficulties and win. So watch me. Paul's willing to postpone going to heaven if the Lord wills it in order for God to use him to help other Christians grow in their faith. Every major feature, one wrote, of his life at the time when he wrote the letter, his physical comfort, the opinions of others about him, his position with respect to secular authorities, the question of whether he lived or died, are molded by his commitment to the advancement of the gospel and others. But you don't live for something great if you only live for yourself. Because people that are wrapped up in themselves make very, very small packages. And the Apostle Paul's perspective is such that he is aware the greater cause, the greater good, the greater gain is the work of Jesus Christ. And so whatever happens to him happens for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. More life, more for others. And then he says in verse 26, more life, more rejoicing in Christ, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Here's the core, he says, of my desire. In me, if you keep praying while I'm in bonds and I live another day, you are encouraged that God has answered your prayer and that I have lived another day. And if all the good that I see in these bonds is that you are encouraged that God has seen fit to answer your prayers one more day, then I'll stay alive and stay in these bonds so that you might be encouraged. If Paul can live, and he will for some time yet, the Philippians will have all the more reason to praise and worship the Lord for answering their prayers. If the believers can receive any incentive for glorifying Christ through Paul's ministry, then he's fully willing to stay living. Imagine, Paul was so other people oriented that he was willing to sacrifice comfort and personal ease for the sake of the gospel. And those of us who would imagine ourselves to be the greatest sacrificers for the cause of Christ pale in comparison to Paul's good days. And we're so easily broken. You want a convicting thought. Does our living cause anybody to deepen their desire to praise God? Does your life deepen anyone else's desire to praise God? Do our lives lead others to want to provide even more opportunity to grow in faith? I don't know. I started out by saying I've been discouraged by people, and I've imagined there's no way that they were real. Have you ever been around somebody who just sapped the spiritual strength out of you? Yes. We all have a visceral response to that, don't we? Yeah, absolutely. I hate something. Well, ho, 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 don't confess here. We've all been around people that you think to yourself, man, I don't want to be a legalistic jerk. I don't want to be a pushy, guilt-driven, and guilt-driving, fear-mongering guy. I don't want that. They take all of my spiritual strength away. We have a visceral response to that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever, and these opportunities come fewer in life than the other, have you ever come in contact with somebody and you thought to yourself, that person makes me realize I don't worship God like I should? That person makes me aware of the fact that I am not pursuing Christ like I should be pursuing Christ. And being around that person makes you want to get off by yourself and just say, God, I'm sorry for being so selfish. Here's what the Apostle Paul's communicating. You and I should be that person. That's what he's saying to the believers at Philippi. I know that if I live another day, it's your prayer being answered. And if you're encouraged by that, I'll stay living. What kind of life do you live? I'm convinced that to become that kind of person, we have to mirror those reasons. And then he says this, to die, gain. To die is gain. Remember that according to Scripture, and I don't have time to build it all the way up, the Apostle Paul has already seen heaven personally. You say, clarify for me, Pastor. He was writing and he said this in his years of isolation in Galatians 1. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. During this 3-year stretch, where he is learning much from the Lord, spiritually speaking. Even when he communicates to us concerning the Lord's Supper, he tells us that he learned this from the Lord. This is in this 3-year stretch. During this time of training, the Apostle Paul is miraculously taken to tour heaven. I don't know how to say it any differently than that. The Apostle Paul even admitted, he said, look, man, whether I was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. He said this, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In effect, communicating, Paul said, I toured paradise. Whether it was a vision or whether I was physically there, I cannot tell. God knows it. I heard words that were unspeakable. I am not lawfully allowed to utter them to you. But I have seen heaven. God will not allow me to communicate what I saw, but I've seen it. That's how he could communicate this kind of longing when he wrote to Timothy, I am now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's seen it. And when he says to die, I view it as gain, he is speaking so with the veracity and from a position of authority that none of us have. And he is telling us, here is how I view death for a believer, for a follower of Jesus Christ. It is gain. In loss, the believer can always be comforted that for the Christian, death is far better. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I lost one at 9 months. 9 months, 9 years, 19 or 90. It's better. It's gain. It's great gain. I'm asking, how do you view life? Do you view life as it only pertains to you? Is your cause really small? Or is your cause bigger than you and greater than you? Is it about Jesus Christ? As I was studying, I came across a commentator on this paragraph. He wrote of some excavations that were in Carthage. Among the ruins there, this inscription carved by a Roman soldier, it read this, to laugh, to hunt, to bathe, to game. That is life. In other words, for me to live is to hunt, to go to the public bathhouse, and you can imagine all that went on there, and to party. The Apostle Paul, being the high spiritual mature guy that he was, said, for me to live is Christ. And I wonder, if we were filling that blank in, what would it say? For to me, I don't know about you, but to me, to live is what? And here's the hard thing about scripture like this. This is gradable. This isn't something that's left out, way out in the atmosphere somewhere that we just can't quite get to. We can look in our hearts. We can look into the thoughts. We can look where our passion is. And we can actually fill that blank in. For to me, I don't know about you, but for me, living is what? Is it escape? Is it money? Is it prestige? Is it career? Is it family? What is it? Is it education? What is it? The Apostle Paul would say, everything falls short of this. I don't know about you, but for me to live is Christ. Because more life, more labor, more fruit. That's what it boils down to. More life for me, better for you. Because I'm going to do everything I can to help you further your Christ walk. What is it for you? What is it for me? This verse is fatal to entitlement. This verse is fatal to self-fulfillment. And I would say so flippantly, we've sipped from coffee mugs, to live is Christ, to live is Christ. We've seen it on t-shirts, to live is Christ. And really, very few people actually mean it. Now, we won't call them out on it because we're just not that mean. Because if we're going to do that, we'd have to walk around during the song service and say, oh, no, you can't sing that line. No, you can't sing that line. You aren't actually happy. And who could be? Being where you are right now. Who are you living for? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment?